First verse. There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low. I am with thee, peace be still, in all of life's ebb and flow. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. All my life was wrecked by sin and strife. Discord filled my heart with pain. Jesus swept across the broken strings, stirred the slumbering chords again. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Feasting on the riches of His grace, resting neath His sheltering wing. His smiling face, that is why I shout and sing. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Though sometimes He leads through waters deep, sometimes the path seems rough and steep, see His footprints all the way. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Soon He's coming back to welcome me, far beyond the starry skies. I shall wing my flight to worlds unknown. I shall reign with Him on high. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go.
Amen. Wonderful singing. Let's start for service with a word of prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank You for giving us this day and this time that we can come to Your house, Lord, and to hear the preaching of Your word, and of course, the fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ here, Lord. And I thank You for every precious soul that's in this building tonight. I thank You for all the souls that were saved out there this afternoon. And we just ask that You would please bless this service tonight, Lord, that You would please bless the singing. Most of all, fill Pastor with Your Spirit as he preaches. Give us Your Spirit also in the congregation that we may leave here edified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Please turn your songbooks to song number 250. Song number 250, Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary. Song number 250, all together, nice and strong on that first verse.
Days are filled with sorrow and care, hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near. Cast your care on Jesus today, leave your worry and fear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near. Troubled soul, the Savior can see every heartache and tear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Calvary, Calvary. Calvary, Jesus is very near.
All right, great singing. Thank you for being here this evening. Just a few announcements before we sing our next song, which will be song number 355, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. If you want to get that ready in your songbooks, 355. Our services are as follows. Sunday morning is at 10:30, Sunday evening, 5 p.m. Thursday night Bible study at 7 o'clock. Currently going through the book of 2 Samuel. Hope to see you on Thursday evenings for that. And, of course, you have the fall program scheduled there. Today was Pumpkin Sunday. If you did not get a pumpkin, I think there's a couple still more available out in the fellowship hall. And so feel free to grab one if you did not get one. Next week is the pie baking contest. And I'm not going to reiterate the rules, but if you need to know the rules, it's the half sheet is in the bulletin. You can get that and look that over yourself for the pie baking contest. And, of course, there's going to be a first, second, and third prize winner to that. That'll be next Sunday, October 23rd. On the 29th, which is a Saturday, there'll be a ladies' prayer meeting and cookie exchange. Ms. DJ's baby showers on Sunday, October 30th. And then, of course, all of it culminates to the annual Thanksgiving banquet on Tuesday, November 22nd. And you have the location there on the bulletin. The theme is 1800 style. And we're going to be meeting in the same location that we did last week, or not last week, last year. You're welcome to bring your family and friends to that. And so we're looking forward to that. And then, of course, just as a reminder, make sure you're filling out your quarter sheets weekly so that you can get your points for the end of the fall program, where we're going to be announcing the winners at the Thanksgiving banquet as well. Let me read this one last time before we move on here. Just a reminder about our sick policy. If you or your children have a fever within the last 24 hours or are currently running a fever, please don't come to church. If your child starts a fever while you are at church, please keep them away from the other children. Also, it would be best to stay home if you or your children have an uncontrollable cough or are vomiting. And so just keep that in mind. Please make sure you respect that. No food or drink allowed in the main auditorium except for water and coffee. Make sure you're not loitering in the foyer fellowship hall during the preaching service. And please make sure you silence your phones during the preaching so as to not be a distraction during the service. Let's go ahead and take some soul winning numbers from this past week. Salvations from Monday to Thursday. Any salvations from Monday to Thursday? Friday and Saturday? Salvations for Friday and Saturday? Two for Brother Maury's team. One for Riverside. Anybody else? How about this afternoon? Salvations for this afternoon? Three for Brother Marcus's team. Three for Brother Hike's team. Anybody else? Going once, twice, thrice. Okay, keep up the great work. Let's go ahead and sing our next song. 355, What a Friend We Have in Jesus.
Song number 355, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. All together on that first verse.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. To the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? To the Lord in prayer.
Amen. Wonderful singing. At this time, the ushers will come forth to collect the offering, and you can turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter number 6.
Good evening. Tonight we're in Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6, and the Bible reads, "O ye children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem, and blow the trumpet of Tekoa, and set up a sign of fire in Beth-Hakkerem, for evil appeareth out of the north, and great destruction. I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. The shepherds with their flock shall come to unto her. They shall pitch their tents against her round about. They shall feed every one in his place. Prepare ye a war against her. Arise, and let us go up at noon. Woe unto us, for the day goeth away, for the shadows of the evening are stretched out. Arise, and let us go by night, and let us destroy her palaces. For thus hath the Lord of hosts said, Hew ye down trees, and cast them out against Jerusalem. This is the city to be visited. She is wholly oppression in the midst of her. As a fountain casteth out her waters, so she casteth out her wickedness. Violence and spoil is heard in her. Before me continually is grief and wounds. Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, They shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned unto others with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. From the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of their daughter of my people slightly, saying, Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not all at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, We will not walk therein. Also I said, Watchmen over you, saying, Hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, We will not hearken. Therefore hear, ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, Behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. To what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba, and the sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall upon them. The neighbor and his friend shall perish. Thus saith the Lord, behold, a people cometh from the north country, and a great nation shall be raised from the sides of the earth. They shall lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roareth like the sea, and they ride upon horses, set in array as men for war against thee, O daughter of Zion. We have heard the fame thereof. Our hands wax feeble. Anguish hath taken hold of us, and pain as a woman in travail. Go not forth into the field, nor walk by the way, for the sword of the enemy and fear is on every side. O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth, and wallow thyself in ashes. Make thee mourning, as for an only son, most bitter lamentation. For the spoiler shall suddenly come upon us. I have set thee for a tower and a fortress among my people, that thou mayest know and try their way. They are all grievous, revolters, walking with slanderers. They are brass and iron. They are all corruptors. The bellows are burned. The lead is consumed of the fire. The founder melteth in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this church, Lord, the people within it, Lord. We thank you for the King James Bible, Lord, and we thank you for salvation, Lord. And we thank you for pastor as well, Lord. We pray that you bless him right now and fill him with your spirit as he preaches your word boldly, and that we're edified by the preaching, Lord, and just bless every aspect of the service. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we're in Jeremiah chapter number 6 this evening. Look down at your Bibles at verse 28. It says, they are all grievous revolters, walking with slanders. They are brass and iron. They are all corruptors. The bellows are burned. The lead is consumed of the fire. The founder melteth in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. Now, here in Jeremiah chapter 6, the Lord is obviously addressing, by the prophet Jeremiah, he's addressing the nation of Israel as a whole. And the nation of Israel obviously has a lot of problems here. They have forsaken the Lord, even to the point where they're just partaking in idolatry. They are involved in a lot of iniquity and sin and transgression. And I want you to notice verse 19. It says here, hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts. Why? Because they have not hearkened unto my words, listen to this, nor to my law, but rejected it, the Bible says. So according to the word of God, we see that Israel essentially became a reprobate nation, as we see in verse number 30, because of the fact that they rejected the word of the Lord. So this isn't necessarily something that it was God's will for their lives. He didn't want to just make them a reprobate nation and be rejected. No, this is something that they brought upon themselves because of the fact that they rejected the word of God. So when they rejected God's word, they were given over to all this lasciviousness and wickedness and iniquity. And the result of that, the byproduct of their rejection of God's word, is that they became a reprobate nation. This is why he says in verse 30, reprobate silver shall men call them. Why? Because the Lord hath rejected them. And we see that in verse 28 and 29, he's essentially saying, I've judged you. You know, the bells are burned, the lead is consumed of the fire, the founder is just melting, but he's melting in vain because the wicked are not plucked away. You know, Israel's not being reformed. Israel cannot be changed. You know, this generation that was living during Israel's time, you know, they're not changing, they're not repenting, they're not getting right with God. So then God basically says, okay, you're like silver that has essentially been rejected because I'm trying to remove the dross from the silver. I'm trying to remove all the impurities from the silver, but it, you know, I'm melting in vain because it's not being removed. Therefore, you're essentially just reprobate silver. You're rejected. So one thing that we can learn from Jeremiah chapter 6 is the fact that reprobate is essentially synonymous with being rejected. That's what we see in verse number 30. And so the title of my sermon this evening is Arguments Against the Reprobate Doctrine Debunked, okay? I'm going to talk about some arguments, some common arguments that people give against the reprobate doctrine, and we're going to debunk them tonight. You say, well, why are you preaching on this? Well, you know, you would think that as much as we preach on the reprobate doctrine, you know, society would just get it right away. We've been on the news. We've gone to church. But I mean, we've done everything we possibly can to teach this doctrine. But, you know, people still don't get it. Christians don't get it. Churches reject it. And one of the reasons I want to preach this is because there's a documentary out right now on a reprobate by the name of Jeffrey Dahmer, okay, on Netflix. And if you know anything about Jeffrey Dahmer, you know that he's probably the most wicked person that has walked the face of the earth, amongst others, of course, but he's one of the most wicked people. He was a cannibal. He was a sodomite. He was a murderer. He was a very depraved individual. And, you know, this documentary has been put out on Netflix. I don't recommend that you watch it. I haven't watched it. I don't want to watch it because it's just filled with all types of wickedness and filth and perversion. But people are loving this documentary. I mean, it's like number one on Netflix right now. People love it. And obviously, in my opinion, the reason that Netflix even put this documentary out is to, you know, bring awareness to homophobia and police cruelty or whatever. It's like, okay. You know, but you have this documentary that has come out, and, you know, it's funny because, you know, Netflix hashtagged LGBTQ on it because it's about sodomites. I mean, it doesn't matter which way you want to cut it. Jeffrey Dahmer was a sodomite, and he was killing sodomites. So basically, it would fall under the category of sodomites, right? So, I mean, the logical conclusion is that, I mean, you wouldn't hashtag Christians on there. You're not going to hashtag, you know, necessarily the Bible on there. You would hashtag a category that is familiar with these types of acts, and that is the LGBTQ community or whatever. So they put that on there, and then the sodomites are just mad. They're just like, we don't want to be associated with this. It's like, but this is what you are, though. These are the things that you do. And here's the proof. I mean, Jeffrey Dahmer was a sodomite. And then the people who were getting with Jeffrey Dahmer were sodomites too. And so, you know, you have this wicked documentary out there. People are eating it with fork and spoon. They love it. They think it's the greatest thing. But here's the thing is that we shouldn't be surprised when the world loves these types of things, right? Because the world revels in that type of iniquity. And they rejoice in them which commit such things. And so that shouldn't come as a surprise to us. But you know what really just ticks me off is when I go on social media and you see all these Christians, all these pastors, all these social media Christian influencers, and they're just like, guess what? Jeffrey Dahmer got saved. You know, right before he died, watch this video. And it has a video of Jeffrey Dahmer saying that he got saved through some creation science DVD or whatever that they sent to him. And they're just like, you know, he got saved and thank God for his grace. So they're attributing Jeffrey Dahmer with being an example of someone who can just go and just commit all kinds of wickedness and cannibalism and rape and murder and sodomy and say, yeah, that person could get saved. And you know what? That's nonsense. It's a fantasy. It doesn't exist. And we're going to talk about that tonight. But that's one of the reasons I want to preach this is because so many Christians out there are fooled. You know, they're fooled by this. And I guarantee you, I promise you, there are people out there who are listening to these bozos say stuff like this, and they're mad at them. I'm talking about people who are not saved. And they're thinking to themselves, you know what? How can they say that this murderous, wicked cannibal of a person, this depraved individual, got saved? So he can just commit all these abominable acts. He can just murder all kinds of people. He can just molest and commit sodomy. And then he can just get saved, like God just allows him to get saved or something like that. And you know what? That people look at us and say, oh, you're turning people away from the gospel because of your preaching. But let me tell you something. They're the ones who are turning people away from the gospel.
Yeah, that's right.
Because they're putting forth a misconstrued, perverse, image of God, where they're saying that God will just overlook all that. Folks, it doesn't exist, okay? Now, let me just say this, is that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And his will is that all men be saved and come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But as I'm going to show you tonight, people can get to a point where it's just too late, okay? Yeah. And Jeffrey Dahmer is on that list. And you know what? He's not the only one that has said something like that. Ted Bundy said the same thing. Ted Bundy did an interview with that idiot, Dobson. Dobson came out right before he was executed. It was just like, he professed his faith in Christ. But then Ted Bundy turned around and said, well, I don't even believe any of that. He just completely lied because that's exactly what they do. And, you know, essentially said, you know, I didn't really believe it. He was lying about it. And so it should come as no surprise to us. You know, at least the Night Stalker, Richard Ramirez, was just open about the fact that he was just a Satan worshiper. And he didn't go back on that, which Jeffrey Dahmer and all these other guys are Satan worshipers too. Okay. So let's define, what does it mean to be a reprobate, or what is a reprobate? Well, as we see here in Jeremiah chapter 6, it's essentially referring to something or someone who has been rejected. Okay. That is the general definition of reprobate. But when you study the word in the word of God in relation to a person, it's describing someone who is actually beyond the hope of salvation. Okay? When the Bible talks about a person being a reprobate, a group of people being reprobates, it's referring to a group of individuals who can no longer be saved. Okay? And it's essentially, when you study the word in its entirety throughout the word of God, it can range from anywhere from false prophets all the way to sodomites. Okay? You say, what about pedophiles? That falls under the category of sodomites. Okay? Because all sodomites are pedophiles. Amen. You say, why is this important to preach about? Haven't we talked about this enough? You know what? Apparently not. Okay? Let me say why this is important to talk about. First and foremost, by way of introduction, it places a sense of urgency for us as Christians to get as many people saved as possible. You see, when we learn the reprobate doctrine, we recognize that it could be too late for someone this side of eternity, not because they just die without Christ, but they can actually become a reprobate this side of eternity as well. And so it motivates us to get the children saved. It motivates us to get the little ones saved, lest they should come to a sodomite and they get molested, they get raped, they become bitter towards God, they reject the word of the Lord, and then they become a reprobate themselves. So it places a sense of urgency within us to recognize that we need to get as many people saved as possible. Not only that, it provides an explanation for why people can commit such evil and wicked acts. You know, because I don't know about you, you know, I'm sure even prior to me believing the reprobate doctrine, you know, it was hard to kind of excuse why people were so wicked. Like, how can people commit these things? And it's just like, is God, like, can these people get saved? And it kind of, you know, you kind of grow flustered thinking, you know, how do we explain this using the Bible? Well, the explanation is that they're reprobates, okay? They have no moral compass. It's been completely removed when they rejected Jesus Christ and became vehemently adversarial towards him. Once they rejected the gospel, rejected God, and they don't want to retain him in their knowledge, essentially that belief is attached to their moral compass, which then is removed, and that's why they could commit some of the most abominable acts known to mankind. Okay, so it provides an explanation as for why people commit such evil and wicked acts. Not only that, it's important because it increases our awareness and rids us of simplicity. You see, we need to be aware that these people exist. We can't live in a fantasy world where it's just like, well, every person is good and, you know, just welcome everybody into the church and God just wants to reach all these people. False. There's a group of people that God does not want us to have in church. There's a group of people that God wants us to reject. There's a group of people that God wants us to preach against, and he doesn't want us to be simple-minded regarding these things, okay? And another way of saying simple-minded is just stupid. God doesn't want us to be stupid about this, okay? And then lastly, it prevents us from twisting the Bible and being a stumbling block to the lost. And let me just say this, you know, I've had many times when I've gone out soul winning, and people have gotten saved because of the reprobate doctrine. They believed on Jesus Christ because we explained to them what the reprobate doctrine is. I've had instances where I've talked to people and we talk about believing on Jesus Christ and how easy it is for them to get saved. And then they're just like, hold on. Are you trying to tell me that some pedophile who rapes and murders children, that person can just believe on Jesus Christ and they can get saved? And it's just like, no, we don't believe that. And in fact, the Bible doesn't teach that. And they're like, oh, really? And then you show them and just like, okay, that makes sense. Because then they recognize that God is a just God. He's a righteous God. He's not just going to overlook the crimes of a sexual pervert and allow them to get saved. You know, there's a group of people who just God will not permit that to happen. Okay, so it prevents us from twisting the Bible and being a stumbling block to them. And I would even go as far as to say that, you know what, if this was explained to a reprobate prior to them becoming a reprobate, if it was shown to them, they wouldn't have become bitter towards God. And they might have gotten saved. Because here's the thing. Obviously, we understand that sodomites are recruiters. They can't bear children. They're recruiters. So they molest, they rape. And what happens is that individual who gets raped or they get molested, they're sexually abused, they come to a point where they're at a crossroads. Okay? Because obviously, that's a very traumatic experience that someone experiences. And they essentially come to a crossroads where they have to think, well, am I going to blame God for this? Is this God's fault for this happening to me? Or are they going to go to God for consolation? You understand? And, you know, there's people who have been molested and raped, and they get saved. They get saved. They believe on Jesus Christ. and they're eternally secure. But then there are others who become bitter towards God. They begin to hate God. Someone comes to them with the gospel. They reject the gospel because they hate the God of the gospel. They don't want to retain him in their knowledge. And God just says, okay, if that's what you want, then that's what you're going to get. Because let me just say this. God is a gentleman. He's not going to impose himself on anybody. He's not going to force himself on anybody. He's not going to force you to believe. You have to choose. And some people grow so bitter against God that it essentially situates them where they just hate him because they think he's the one responsible for the wicked act of these reprobates, okay? But here's the thing. What if we can reach that person before they get to that point? You know, I wish I knew people who were molested and raped, and we can bring them the gospel and show them this doctrine so that they don't become bitter towards God, and they can find consolation in the fact that they can be saved, they can have eternal life, and that God's going to judge those wicked people for what they did to them, okay? He's not going to just let them off the hook. Well, you have to forgive the person who just raped you for years on end. Or you're just going to have to forgive, you know, your uncle who molested you for years on end. You're just going to have to forgive that person. Forgive and forget. What would Jesus do? Kind of thing. You know how pissed off people get when they hear stuff like that? Yeah. He's like, oh, I'm just supposed to forgive what my uncle did? Not according to the Bible. Not according to the Bible. And so that's one of the reasons why I want to preach this. This is why it's important. And let's go through some of these right now. Go to John chapter 12, if you would. Go to John chapter 12. Arguments against the reprobate doctrine debunked. And obviously, I'm not talking about the unsaved. We don't need to debunk the reprobate doctrine to the unsaved. Sometimes unsaved people have more smarts than some saved people. Let's just be honest. The children of this world are much wiser in their generation than the children of light, the Bible says. Okay? And, you know, some things are just common sense in the Bible, and unsaved people seem to get it and grasp it a lot better and faster than those who are saved. Okay? You know, a lot of times it's just these Christians or Christians so-called who claim to be Christians who are constantly fighting against the reprobate doctrine. And I promise you, behind them is some reprobate, you know, kind of moving them to fight against it. Okay? Because reprobates like to infiltrate churches and pervert doctrine and take advantage of the innocent. So tonight we're going to talk about these arguments. Argument number one, and I'm sure all of you have heard this at one time or another. Argument number one, it's never too late for someone to get saved. Brother, that's not true. It's never too late for someone to get saved. I mean, how many of you have ever heard that? Right? You know, you talk about the reprobate doctrine. You talk about how Jeffrey Dahmer is a perverse piece of trash who's burning in hell today. And they're just like, that's not true. Brother, it's never too late for someone to get saved. They can always get saved. No, they can't. We live in a real world, you know, where the Bible is true, my friend. And here's the thing. The most extreme example would be people in hell. It's already too late for them, you know. But look at John chapter 12. Now, the book of John, when we tell people, when they first get saved, we tell them, what is the first book you got to read? Book of John, right? It's the easiest to read. It reiterates the importance of believing on Jesus Christ. I mean, the book of John essentially puts the life of Christ on the cookie on the bottom shelf so they can just plainly understand essential doctrines. You know, Brother Ulysses actually preached on this recently. Just things that you can learn from the book of John just right off the bat, right? Well, you know, John chapter 12 is in the book of John. And look what Jesus says in John chapter 12, verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. So we know that Jesus Christ, while he was here on this earth, performed a lot of miracles. And he did all these things so that people could recognize that he is God. You understand? These are miracles that only God can perform. It was to bear witness of the fact that he is God incarnate, that he is the Word of God who was made flesh. But in spite of all these miracles that he performed, they chose not to believe on him. Verse 38, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe because that Isaiah said again, listen to this, he, now who is he? The Lord. He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted and I should heal them. Now, I don't know how much clearer you need of a verse you need to prove that it can be too late for someone. But in John chapter 12, this is pretty clear. Where God says, okay, I'll just remove your ability to believe. I'll remove your ability to spiritually see. I'll remove your ability to understand so that you can be converted. Well, I thought God wanted everyone to be saved. Of course he wants everyone to be saved. But folks, if there's people out there who reject the gospel, they don't want to retain God in their knowledge, they hate the Lord, God says, okay, I will assist you in your quest to reject me, and I'll remove your ability to understand the gospel and be saved then. And, you know, people, they have like a knee-jerk reaction to that because they're like, what if this person wants to get saved later on? Folks, the reason God's even doing that to them is because they initiated that rejection in the first place. Right. It's not like, I want to believe, Lord, don't do it. And God's like, nope, just removes it. That's not the way it works. They are rejecting God's word. They're rejecting the gospel. They're rejecting Jesus Christ. And God says, let me just push you off the cliff that you want to jump out off of anyways. You know, they're like at the edge of the cliff. They're blaspheming the name of the Lord. And like the lake of fire is right there. And they just want to do it. God just says, just do it. Here, I'll help you. You know, this is the reprobate doctrine, you know. And just kicks them off that cliff into the lake of fire. They become twice dead, plucked up by the roots. But notice how that's in the book of John, chapter 12. And it doesn't say they blinded their eyes, they hardened their heart. It says he has blinded their eyes. Okay? And so we see here that the Bible tells us that because they didn't want to believe on the Lord, in spite of the very apparent miracles that were being put forth, you know, God says, okay, then I'll just blind you. And in context, he said, look at the context. So what's the context? Okay, if you really want to get the context, it's referring to the Jews being blinded. You know, your beloved Jews, apparently a lot of them were reprobates. Okay. Go to Mark chapter 3. Actually, go to Matthew chapter 12. Excuse me. Matthew chapter 12. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 7, it says that they're ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, listen to this, reprobate concerning what? The faith. So what does that mean? Well, faith is what we need to get saved. Yeah. Right? We need to. The Bible says that we need to believe on Jesus Christ, and believe is synonymous with placing our faith in him. And so if the Bible says that we're reprobate concerning the faith, it's essentially saying God has removed that person's ability to place their faith in Jesus. But, you know, don't stress out about that because they don't want to believe in him anyways. Because it's like, oh man, well, what if they want to believe sometime down the road? They won't. They don't want to. God in his omniscience understands that this person never wants to believe. They will die in that condition. They know, he knows that they're never going to have the chance to get saved or want to be saved. And so he gives them over to a reprobate mind. He said, then why doesn't he just wait till they die and go to hell? I'll tell you why. Because people who are vehemently adversarial towards Jesus Christ, the Bible calls them the workers of iniquity. See, it's one thing to just like reject the gospel and it's like, I don't want to be a Christian. You know, I'm not really into religion. And, you know, you guys are a bunch of hypocrites or whatever. And I know, you know, my uncle is a Christian. He's a hypocrite or whatever. There, you know, and it just doesn't want anything to do with religion. There's a difference between that person and the individual who just like blasphemes the Lord, like on purpose and goes out of his way. You know, because the Bible says, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. Jannes and Jambres is referring to the magicians in Egypt who belong to Pharaoh, who are essentially fighting against Moses and Aaron. And so this is obviously a unique group of people who actually go out of their way to fight against Christians, to fight against the Lord. Okay? The Bible calls the workers of iniquity. And so God actually, the punishment that God places upon such an individual when they become reprobates is that they're given over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Their moral compass is removed so then they can behave like an animal. He essentially turns them into an animal. Okay? But, you know, it's never too late, though. It's never too late for someone to get saved. Yes, it is. John chapter 12, we just saw that. Yeah, but that's different, though. That's like an isolated incident, though. Okay, well, look at Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. Amen. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Wait a minute. Wait, what? And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. Amen. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. Listen to this. Neither in this world, neither in the world to come. How much clearer can you get than that? Basically saying you don't have any forgiveness in this world, planet Earth. Or when you die, you don't get forgiveness there either, because there is no forgiveness in hell. So this is clearly showing us that it could be too late for someone in this world, because if they don't have forgiveness in this world, the implication there is that this person is living. You understand? And so we see here that the Bible is clearly teaching us, go to Revelation 22, that it can be too late for an individual to be saved, okay? And it says they don't have forgiveness in this world and the world to come. They got blinded their eyes. He's hardened their heart that they should not understand. They could essentially lose their opportunity to be saved this side of eternity. The Bible says in Jude, in verse 12, referring to false prophets, it states that they are twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Now, how can someone be twice dead yet still be living? Well, because they're physically living, but from a spiritual perspective, they're twice dead, because God essentially views them as though they're already in the current hell, which we would consider the first death, and then also in the second hell, or lake of fire, also known as the second death. So when he says, you know, for example, unsaved people who are not reprobates, the Bible says that the wrath of God abideth on him, right? So they're essentially on their way to hell, but they can still be saved. But if someone is already essentially in the mind of God in the lake of fire, basically says that they're done for. So this is why it says that they're twice dead, plucked up by the roots. They could essentially never be regenerated. They can never be quickened together with Christ because they're twice dead. Look what it says in Revelation 22, verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So what does this tell us? Well, if you are an editor of the NIV, if you're the editor of the ESV, if you're the editor of the Reign of Valera 1960, if you're the editor of the ESV and all these other modern versions of the Bible and you're removing passages from God's word, the Bible says, okay, then I'll remove you out of my book. What does that tell us? It tells us that it's too late for that person. Now look, you can call it whatever you want. You don't have to call it the reprobate doctrine. You could call it the I don't have forgiveness forever doctrine. You could call it the twice dead doctrine. It just means the same thing. Basically, it means that you're just will never get saved this side of eternity. Yeah, right. You know, you might have some beef with the term reprobate doctrine. You can call it the homo doctrine. I don't care. You can call it the sodomite doctrine. You can call it the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost doctrine. You can call it that they have no forgiveness this side of eternity. You can call it whatever you want, but just recognize it exists. And it means that someone, it can be too late for an individual this side of eternity. Okay? Go to Titus, if you would. Actually, no. Go to the book of Jude. And so argument number one, it's never too late for someone to get saved. Not true. Now, you know, if someone says that, it almost places a sense of complacency within the life of a Christian to go out there and preach the gospel. Because they're like, well, we can just reach them at the end of their life or something. We can just wait until they're on their deathbed or something. But you know what? We recognize that it can be too late for someone this side of eternity, and we want to reach them before that, okay? And by the way, that's why we don't allow sodomites into our church. You know, churches want to be these holier-than-thous, these self-righteous, pompous churches where they want to roll out the red carpet for the sodomites and welcome them in and let them be a part of the children's ministry or whatever. They're essentially damning their children to hell. They're placing their children in a position where they could be molested by these predators and these sodomites and be converted to becoming a sodomite. And you know, the worst thing about that is that they just go to hell, okay? They cannot be saved. And I'm sick and tired. You know, there's a meme that I keep seeing, or it's a post, and I wish I knew who made it, okay? But it's a picture of Jesus washing the feet of some dude with a rainbow flag or whatever. It's like, this is what Jesus would do if he was here today. Yeah. And so I'm going to take that picture. And, you know, there's this reel that goes before, and it goes ding, after. Before, ding, after. And I'm going to put that before, and then I'm going to put Sodom and Gomorrah after, where it's just raining fire and brimstone upon the city. Like, let's just go ahead and fix this a little bit. Because it's funny, you never see Jesus washing the feet of any sodomite in the Bible. You never see Jesus ministering to any sodomite. Well, you know, I'm sure he did some. Folks, why isn't there an example of Jesus Christ ministering to sodomites when he lived during the Roman Empire where there's sodomy taking place? I mean, you don't think there was an opportunity for him to go and reach out to the sodomites that were in Rome or something and in Greece? And look, I'm sure there's sodomites in Israel as well. You don't see him telling the disciples, hey, go reach the dogs, go reach the sodomites, you know, I died for them too, and I want them to be saved, and I want them to, you know, there's no passage like that in the Bible, but you know, there is a passage where he says that it were better for a millstone to be tied about his neck and he would drown in the depths of the sea. Amen. Whosoever offended one of these little ones, he said. Right. Yeah, you know what, he loved the adulterers, he loved the fornicators. He loved, yes, even the murderers. He loved those who made mistakes and committed sins that were common to man. But nowhere in the Bible, and you'll never find it, will you see that he says that he loves and wants to reach the sodomites. You know, I miss the passage where he converted some sodomite and they became one of the 12 disciples. Like, this guy was a fisherman, and this guy was a tax collector, and that dude was a homo, you know? Look what God did in this homo's life. And all. It's funny, it's not there. Because it doesn't exist. And that's a blasphemous post. Amen. To think that, and by the way, didn't Jesus say not to cast your pearls before swine? Didn't he say not to cast your pearls before the dogs? Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. And when you look up that term dog in the Bible, it's synonymous with homos. Look it up. So it sounds to me that he actually encouraged his disciples to stay away from them, not to preach the gospel unto them. Because the pearls, right, is referring to God's word. That which is holy is referring to God's word, the gospel. And he says, don't waste your time giving that which is holy unto the dogs or the swine, because then they'll turn around and rend you. All right, argument number two. So, no, you know, it is too late for certain people. And we don't want it to get to that point. Okay, we want people to get saved. We don't want people to become a reprobate. We don't want people to become sodomites. You know, we don't want our nation to be filled with, to become a modern day Sodom and Gomorrah. We want people to get saved. And you know, the solution to the sodomy problem in our nation is not what kind of president we have. It's not letting them get married. The solution, first and foremost, is the gospel. You got to get the next generation saved so that they don't become sodomites. You see, the number one way to prevent sodomy is to get people saved before they become a reprobate. And number two, to put sodomites to death. Amen. Those are the only two solutions according to the Bible. All right, argument number two. I know someone who's a homo and got saved. You might know a homo, but he didn't get saved. Now, let me just explain something here, okay? Because sometimes people could take this too far. And let me explain what I mean by that. There are individuals who get molested, they get raped, and then they become confused, okay? Or there's individuals who are in a relationship with a perverse individual who will coax them into getting involved in a sodomite type of relationship. And they may not like it, but they do it because they love the person that they're with or whatever. It's out there, okay? And this actually happens to women a lot, actually, okay? where a man just kind of coaxed them into getting involved in lesbianism and all this nonsense. And so, you know, I don't think that just because someone was molested and they're confused, that they're a reprobate, okay? Because they can be confused. I mean, to get molested and get raped is very mentally traumatic. Right. It causes a lot of trauma, and just they go through a lot of mental issues. I mean, people are essentially destroyed when they get, you know, raped or molested. They get sexually abused. That can happen, okay? The Bible would describe a reprobate in regards to sodomy as being a person who burns in their lust one toward another. You know, because, you know, I don't remember how long ago it was. Maybe it was like a year and a half ago or something. We're still in Omani. I was soul winning in Omani, so it was over a year and a half ago, maybe like 2.5 years ago. And I remember going soul winning, and I ran into this girl. She was a teenager, I think, maybe she was like 12 or 13. I don't remember exactly how old she was. And I started giving her the gospel, and then she's just like, well, I'm a homosexual, or I'm bisexual or something. I don't know. She says something like that. And I'm like, what do you mean by that? Well, she was like, well, I'm that's what I am. That's what I identify as or whatever. And I said, are you sure about that? She's like, yeah. I said, well, do you burn in your lust? Like, do you really want to be with women physically? And she was like, I don't know what that means. And I was just like, okay, this person's not a sodomite. She didn't even know what that means. To her, it's just like, it's probably something that she learned in her public school system, where they're constantly reiterating, they're constantly talking about it, and they're constantly pushing that upon the kids, and so they get brainwashed. The thing is, like, it's cool to be gay or something, which is crazy that anyone would even think that. But she didn't even know what that was. I wouldn't consider that person a reprobate. Now, we'll say this. She can become one, though. But you know what? You think she's the only one who thinks like that? There's plenty. The public schools of today, that's what they're churning out. They're constantly trying to embed this agenda and shove it down people's throats and try to sodomize children through their ideologies and try to get them to become sodomites and get them to accept that and say it's okay and all that nonsense. You know, they can become brainwashed, whether to the point where either they identify as it, but they don't really know what it is, or they don't identify as it, as what that is, but they tolerate it. You know, they'll defend sodomites or whatever. And so I'm not referring to those groups. And I think that's more of a thing that we see today than the actual sodomites themselves, the reprobates, okay? Now, when there's a sodomite, listen to this, when there's a sodomite who says, I got saved, I believe that person is an infiltrator. Whenever a sodomite goes into a church and claims to have gotten saved or whatever, I believe that individual is an infiltrator. Okay? You say, why? Because the very nature of a reprobate is that they want to take advantage of the innocent. And there's a lot of innocent people in a church and people who trust other individuals. You understand? Churches are filled with just trusting people. And so they view churches as an opportunity for them to take advantage of the innocent. It's children's ministries, people in the church that they feel like they can take advantage of or whatever. And so whenever someone tells me, I know a homo and they got saved, you know, they gave this testimony, and there's all kinds of testimonies online. We're just like, I was involved in this or whatever, and God delivered me from 20 years of sodomy or whatever. I've been a sodomite I was a transvestite or whatever. It's like, and now I got saved. I don't believe it. Yeah, right. You say, why? Well, because first and foremost, the Bible commands us to go with the testimonies of the Lord more than the testimonies of God. The Bible says, thy testimonies, O Lord, are my delight and my counselors. Amen. So it doesn't matter how convincing some testimony is by some queer, some tranny who claimed to have gotten saved. I don't care how convincing it is. I don't care how they transformed on the outside. Whatever it is that they claim to have done, I go with the testimonies of the Lord. Because let God be true and every man a liar. Because here's the thing. If you believe that, you're essentially saying God's word is not true. If you're saying, well, I saw this testimony, my question to you is, so are you saying that God is a liar then? Are you saying that God is lying about this particular thing? Well, no, I'm just saying, you know, no, what you're saying is you believe the testimony of a man more than the testimony of God. Okay? The Bible says if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. And by the way, you say, well, you know, what's another argument to that? Well, how about this? You know, the Bible says that they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And so according to the Bible, reprobates will infiltrate a church and act like they're saved people. They will act like they're sheep, but they're actually ravening wolves. Why? Because they're trying to lie to you and deceive you. They're trying to deceive you and to take advantage of you. Okay. Where do I have you turn? Book of Jude. Let me read one more verse here. Titus 1:16 says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate, the Bible says. Now, let me just be honest with you. Like, I've never seen a testimony where they've said, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I got saved, and I believe in eternal security, and I know you can't lose your salvation. Once saved, always saved. I've never seen that. But you know what I see all the time? Oh, I repented of my lifestyle. I repented of my sin. I turned from sodomy. I mean, red flag number one. That should tell you right off the bat, this person's not even saved. But the reason they try to infiltrate churches that teach a repent of your sins doctrine is because that's what will fool the churches. You know, I was involved in sodomy for 30 years, and now just God changed my life or whatever. I was a dyke for, you know, 50 years or whatever, but now, you know, I don't even have a girlfriend anymore. I don't buy it. I don't buy it. Okay. You know, you got some person who's just some butch dyke with the fade, you know, just womanizing and doing all this filth and perversion. And then all of a sudden they say they believe on Jesus Christ. Folks, that's a form. I hate to say that's even a form of godliness, but it's just like they're trying to take upon themselves a form of godliness to deceive. And they're still coming to church with a fade? Now, again, I don't categorize people who were deceived into a relationship like that. They did it because they were coaxed. They were brainwashed. They thought it was okay. Because deep down inside, people who, even if they're not saved, but they're not reprobates, you know, they are disgusted at those acts. Okay? Look at Jude 4. You say, why would they do that? Why would sodomites just try to infiltrate? Well, look what it says. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 12. These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. So what is it telling us? It's telling us that they have no problem infiltrating a church looking like you. They do it without fear because they're trying to deceive you. This is not referring to like saints. It's not referring to like the church member of the month or something like that. Feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water. Now water in the Bible is a picture of the Holy Spirit. So it's essentially saying like this is a cloud who inwardly are void of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, later on, look what it goes on to say in verse 17. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. So a cloud without water is referring to an individual who has that form, but they deny the power thereof. They're void of the Spirit. They're not really saved. Okay? And it tells us there that there shall be mockers in the last time. It's referring to individuals who come into a church, who play Christian, who play looking like a fundamental Baptist, but it's like they're mocking you because they're not really that. They don't really believe it. They don't believe the Bible. They hate Jesus Christ. They hate the people in his church. They revel in their ability to infiltrate a church and mock the people of God by being able to sit in the pews and have a King James Bible and feast with you without fear. It exists, my friends. That's a mock. They try to make a mockery of the work of God. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Yeah, but I know someone that, you know, I go with the testimonies of the Lord. And we had people like this. We had two twins. We had not two sets of twins, but we had twins who came to our church. This is when we were in Omani. And, you know, they came and you know, they're weird. But we try to minister to the weird as well, you know. But they got thrown out for being sodomites. These brothers were sodomites. You know, and here's the thing. Well, I take that back. They were not thrown out for being sodomites. I threw them out for just being wicked and in faith. And then it turns out, like, immediately after, I found out that they were full-blown sodomites. Because there's a person who's still new to our church who came and said, I know those guys. I used to work at a church in downtown L.A. at a mission, and we brought those guys in. She said, this is before I knew the reprobate doctrine. We brought them in, and they openly confessed that they were sodomites. She said, these guys were full-blown sodomites, and you know what? And 2 days straight, like 2 days flat, they were just out there doing sodomite stuff once again. It's like, so those guys, and you know what? They can't help but just spew their filth and their disgusting perversions either. Because the only reason I even kicked them out is because we had a picnic, and they came to that picnic, number one, to kind of see if we could fight, by the way. Because they brought their gloves, they brought their boxing gloves and pads and stuff, and they were just kind of testing everyone out, all the guys out at the church, at the park. And then, you know, I find out later that he pulled some of one of our young guys aside and basically told him, like, out of nowhere, just like, yeah, I was like a male stripper. And then we didn't hear this because he pulled him aside to tell him this. And we're just kind of talking. And then this the kid in our church walks up to us and was just like, yeah, they kind of said something weird, you know? I'm like, what? And then he's like, they said that they were like male strippers. I was like, wait, what? Just casually tell some young person in our church that that's what you are, that that's what you used to do? Immediately call them. And I said, did you say this to this young man? And they said, yeah. I'm like, you're thrown out. Don't ever come back. We don't allow sodomites in our church. And then he's like, what? But, you know, no, we didn't mean anything bad about it. And we didn't mean anything wrong about it. And then his brother's like, what happened? He's like, Pastor Mejia is throwing us out of the church. And then he's just like, and then he, like on a, like just like that. They just start cussing me out. And they're going to do this to me. And they're going to come on Sunday to beat me up. And they're going to do this. And it's just like, oh, the true colors come out. They basically took off the sheep's clothing. The tattered sheep's clothing that they had. Some sheep's clothing suit that they got from some swap meet or something on Wish. And they just like showed themselves for who they truly are. Right? And I told them, I said, come on Sunday. Sure. I mean, if you want to come on Sunday, you know. And of course, they didn't come. But these are men who crept in unawares, and they had literally, that was like the least of the comments they made. They had mentioned someone in our church, they're like, yeah, we got to go to certain state or so-and-so state to go kidnap my son. And he's like, oh, wait, I'm sorry, did I say kidnap? I don't even know why I said that. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. They are sensual, having not the spirit. And so, look at 1 Corinthians 6. So you have all these clear passages telling us that they can't be saved, that they're wicked people. You know, it says sodomites. We have Genesis 19, Judges 19. We have Romans 1, 2 Peter chapter 2. We have 2 Timothy 3. We have the whole entire book of Jude. I mean, we could go on and on. And then you have Fundamental Baptist, 1 Corinthians 6, 9. And here's the funny thing, before we read it, okay, is that this is the only thing they have. This is the only thing they have. And they always quote it as though it's from, like, the NIV. Because the NIV, the ESV, all say sodomite in 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Doesn't say what we're about to look at right now. It says sodomite. Look at verse 9, it says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. And then they skip everything else and go to verse 11 and say, and such were some of you, But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And I can't tell you, if I had a dime for every time a person used this verse to try to prove the sodomites get saved, you know, I'd be a very wealthy preacher. This is what they use. And, you know, they always say, you know, at the church of Corinth, they had all these boy prostitutes who were converted, who were working in the temple, and they got saved. It's like, what are you talking about? I'm all, boy, where is that? Folks, it says, nor effeminate, nor abuses themselves with mankind. And they say, well, abuses themselves with mankind, if you look it up in the Greek, says sodomite. No, it doesn't. You liar. Doesn't say sodomite. Doesn't say reprobate. It's a word that's only used twice in the Word of God. Here in 1 Corinthians 9, and then in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. And the way it's worded in 1 Timothy 1:10 is defile themselves with mankind. But it's essentially the same exact word. You say, well, what is abuser of themselves with mankind? Well, abuser of themselves with mankind, in context, I believe it's referring to a woman who just sleeps around. Because then it talks about that in the context of the chapter. And in fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, it kind of gives like the opposite. So it talks about, you know, murders of fathers, murders of mothers. And it says, whoremongers, referring to a man who sleeps around. And then it gives the counter to that, them to defile themselves with mankind. So basically, it's referring to a woman who is a whore. Understand? Now, this is not a word that you see commonly in the Greek New Testament. It's only found twice. But would you say that because a word is only found twice, that's what we should base our doctrine off of? Should we base the reprobate doctrine off of 1 Corinthians 6:9 and 1 Timothy 1:10? Absolutely not, because of the fact there's other clear passages that tell us what's going on with the sodomites. And here's the thing, the modern versions will just completely remove nor effeminate and abuses with themselves with mankind and just lump them together. They just put sodomites. Or just put men who have blank with men. That's what they'll put. They just remove effeminate. But effeminate doesn't mean a sodomite. And or there's other versions that will say, well, effeminate is like the passive person in a sodomite relationship. It's like, you guys are perverts, dude. Yeah. You guys are just imposing your own definition upon the word. Effeminate means you're soft, which is a sin that men can commit, where they're just lighter on their toes a little bit. They were raised by their mom and their sisters. They spent too much time with their aunties or whatever, and they're just a little lighter on their toes. You know, they've never been punched in the nose. They never wrestled. They're not very masculine. How many know what I'm talking about? I mean, you better know what I'm talking about, because this world is filled with effeminate men. The United States of America is filled with a bunch of softies right now. Okay? Skinny jean wearing softies, you know, these girly men or whatever, who are just like, you know, their estrogen is like through the roof. The testosterone is just like not there. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, just go visit like Lancaster Baptist Church, West Coast Baptist College. You'll find a group of very effeminate men, which I guarantee you many of them are actually probably sodomites. But I'm pretty sure a lot of them are just effeminate, okay? They just, you know, it's like effeminate. It's a sin, but it's a sin that safe people can commit too, okay? But here it says effeminate, it's referring, and so how do we know that this is not referring to like the passive person in a sodomite relationship? Well, because the word actually in Greek that's used here is also used to describe those who wear soft clothing in king's houses. Because effeminate means soft. There it is. Okay. And so, no, this is the wrong passage to use. And Ray Comfort is guilty of making some sodomite movie, saying that some person gets saved or whatever, and at the end of the movie, they're like, 1 Corinthians 6:9. You know, she was like this full-blown lesbian, and then she goes to 1 Corinthians 6:9, she's like, oh, I could be saved, you know. It's like, what in the world? And unfortunately, fundamental Baptists have been into this, where they think that this is referring to sodomites, you know, and they'll always say, and such were some of you. Nowhere in here does it talk about sodomites. So why would you take 1 Corinthians 6:9 as your text, as your proof passage, when you have an entire chapter called Romans 1? Right? Why would you take these two verses that are obscure, can be explained, but they are obscure, when you have clear passages in the New Testament dealing with that particular subject telling you that they can't be saved? You're grasping at straws is what you're doing. Okay? All right, let's move on here. Go to Romans 1, right? What is a sermon without Romans 1 when we're talking about sodomites? So, what are the arguments that are always being put forth? Number one, it's never too late for someone to get saved. Yes, it is. Number two, I know someone who was a homo and got saved. No, you didn't. Might have known a homo, but they didn't get saved. Argument number three, well, they can repent and turn from that lifestyle. No, they can't. Now, here's the thing is that when fundamental Baptists say this, it makes you raise an eyebrow. Especially those who claim to believe in the right gospel. Because for some reason, you know, they don't believe you have to repent of your sins to be saved. But when it comes to the sodomite, it's like, well, they don't do that anymore. It's like, what? Who's even talking about, do you believe that people have to turn from their life to be saved? Turn from their lifestyle, turn from their sins to be saved? Why are you subjecting that particular action? Why are you laying that heavy burden on them, right? But here's the thing. Let's say that was possible. Let's just pretend for a minute that you had to repent of your sins to be saved. Well, which you know it's not to be true. Even if that were the case, which it is not, but even if that were the case, they still couldn't get saved. Because sodomites, according to the Bible, cannot repent from that sin. Reprobates cannot stop doing that. Okay? Look at Romans 1, verse 21. And here's what kills me. Sometimes people are like, well, you know, what if they just don't want to become that and they want to get saved? What they don't seem to understand is that sodomy, you know, is a fruit, pun intended, is a fruit of being a reprobate. So the reason they're sodomites is because they were reprobates. It's not the other way around. It's not like we label them reprobates because they were involved in sodomy and then they became a reprobate. It's they became a reprobate, which ultimately led to the effects of sodomy. Sodomy are the leaves and the fruits of being a reprobate, okay? And so, you know, people get those mixed up for some reason. I'm not sure why. They think that, well, you know, if they could just stop doing that, that's not what it's about, because they can't, first and foremost. When you look at an apple tree, okay, and it produces apples, you're not going to say, oh, it just became an apple tree. It's always been an apple tree. It's always been that. You just saw the fruit when the apple came to flourish. When it, I don't know what the word is called. I'm looking at the farmers over here. What is it? When it gives you an apple, bro, okay? When the apple comes out. When the apple grows, okay? It's not like, you know, oh, you know, as soon as it produced an apple, now it's an apple tree. It's always been an apple tree. You just couldn't see the roots. You couldn't see what was planted. The seed of being a reprobate was already there in the ground. Years later is where you see the filth and the perversion manifest itself. He says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now, this is a great verse that I like to use when people say, well, what if they just don't know God? What if they want to know God? Well, here it says that they knew God. Every single sodomite knows who God is. Every single reprobate knows exactly who God is, and that's why they became reprobates, because they don't want to glorify him as God. He says in verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Just look at the Democratic Party. Changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. He said, what does that mean? You know, cannibalism, sodomy, you know, all the filth and perversion that they're involved with, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up into vile affections, which is exactly what sodomy is. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. This is talking about lesbians, dykes, okay? And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, what is the effect of it? God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter number 2. You see, when people say, well, they can repent, they're assuming like, or they speak as though they're on some conquest to get sodomites saved. Right? Like they want to start a ministry to reach sodomites or something. But you know what? They don't even want to reach them. Yeah. They just don't like us for believing that, because if we believe it, they know we're going to preach about it, and then we're going to get persecuted for it, and they're going to lump them in with us because they're Christians too, and they don't want persecution. Yeah. They, you know, Christians out there believe like us. They're just not vocal about it. Right. They're vocal against us because they don't want us to get them in trouble with the world. But we don't care. Too bad, bro. It's gonna happen, okay? You know, if you don't want to, you know, be hated of the world, then don't be a pastor. Don't do exploits for God. Don't serve God, and you just be a worthless Christian, and maybe you won't get that persecution. You just suffer other things, you know, at the hand of God. Okay. And so, and look, Christians just need to learn how to just man up. And just take the persecution and not buckle and you know, not be afraid of what people are going to do to you because you're preaching God's word. Just do it, and who cares what happens? I mean, you're a child of God. God is protecting you, and we have a responsibility to proclaim God's word and believe it and teach our families the word of God and stand for the truth, okay? Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Oh, that's what I was going to say. I forgot. You know, they're on this conquest to reach people, but there's no ministry in the Bible to sodomites. And look, wouldn't you think that, like, Sodom and Gomorrah would be, like, a great field to reach sodomites in? I mean, there's a lot of sodomites there, right? Right? That's, like, a great field. I mean, the father of faith was there during that time. I mean, Lot was there. I mean, it's not like people didn't know the gospel. But here's the thing, you know, God didn't come to like, he didn't tell Abraham like, hey, you know, we got to stop condemning these people. We got to reach them. Wash their feet. The only thing he reached was like into hell to pull out the coals of fire and brimstone and like drop it on Sodom and Gomorrah. That's the only thing he reached for. Like, there is no instance in Genesis 19 where the gospel is even mentioned. It's not like, let's get him saved before I just burn down the city. He didn't even give him a chance to do that. And, you know, wouldn't you think that he had the chance to do it? Of course he had the chance to do it because he's God. But you know what? He didn't want to because their reprobate is already too late for them. So he's just like, well, let me just fix it right here. Let me just burn this place down. Or how about Judges 19? I mean, this is happening in Israel. You don't think the other 11 tribes could have just banded together and said, you know what? These Jeffrey Dahmers are just misunderstood. These Benjamites are just misunderstood. We failed our brethren. We got to go see if they're saved. Let's go get them saved. You know, and then all 11 tribes go to them and they're just like, we're here to give you the gospel. Is that what we see taking place in Judges 19? No, what we actually see is God giving the Benjamites over to the will of the other 11 tribes to be destroyed. Do you see Josiah and Asa on a campaign to win sodomites in the land during that time? I don't remember seeing like a soul winning marathon during that time. Whereas like as soon as he took over, he's just like, you know what? There's some sodomites by the house of God and they're hanging their groves and stuff. Let's go to them, you know? Let's go reach them. Let's go get them saved. The Bible says he broke down the houses of the sodomites. Amen. You know, he broke down their houses. He took them out of the land. He didn't take out a tract to give to them. He took the sodomites out of the land. And none of these actions were condemned by God. They're actually because they're the reason why God blessed that nation. And so, you know, I have way more verses to prove how much God hates sodomy and the fact that they were just never reached, that God didn't want to reach them. He just wanted to destroy them. Okay. Look at 2 Peter 2:14. To show you they can't repent, it says, having eyes full of adultery, referring to reprobates, by the way. It says, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. What does that mean? They can't be reformed. Now, you know what's crazy is that the general public understands that pedophiles can't be reformed. But they don't seem to make the link that homos are pedophiles, which they are responsible for a great percentage of the pedophilia that takes place in the United States of America, which means that they're pedophiles, which means that they can't be reformed either. If unsaved people can understand this concept, why can't Christians get it? When they actually have it in the Word of God, my friends, that they cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Children of God? No, cursed children, the Bible says. Look at verse 19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to know the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. For it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. It's basically saying they can't be reformed. They can't change. Okay, and so no, they can't repent of that. There are reoffenders. Pedophiles will reoffend. Okay, I must hasten. Go to 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13. Now, 2 Corinthians 13, in my opinion, is the nail in the coffin for the reprobate doctrine, to show that people can't, that reprobates cannot be saved. Because here's another argument, is like Christians can become reprobate. They can get involved in all this stuff or whatever and become a sodomite, blah, blah, blah. Well, let me show you that is impossible. Look at verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 13. In plain English, mind you, it says here, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you? Listen to this. Except ye be reprobates. So what is he saying? Christ is in you unless like you're like a reprobate. Meaning if you're a reprobate, you can't have Christ in you. Because the Holy Spirit and an unclean spirit cannot occupy the same body at the same time. Because once you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes to dwell within you, and you're sealed until the day of redemption. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, my friends. And so here he's saying that Christ is in you. He's talking to the Corinthian church because they're acting like a bunch of reprobates. They're rejecting Paul's authority. They're believing weird stuff. They might even be rejecting the resurrection according to 1 Corinthians 15. They're questioning the resurrection. They're in a Bible-believing church that was started by the Apostle Paul, and they're rejecting him, they're rejecting the Word of God. And he's like, you better examine yourselves to see if you were in the faith. He's like, Christ is in you unless, of course, God forbid, you're like a reprobate. And then he goes on to say in verse 6, but I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. And so, you know, anytime someone brings up this whole thing of reprobates can be saved or Christians can become reprobates, I show them this verse. And you know what they say? Nothing! Because it can say nothing against the truth before the truth. Amen. Yeah. Argument number 5. God doesn't hate anyone and wants them to be saved. Well, you know, that's not true. Okay? You know, God obviously loves the world and he wants the world to be saved. But some people take it to the point, they cross that line where they become a reprobate, and along with being a reprobate, you essentially invite God's hatred upon your life, where God hates you. not Christians, reprobates. Okay, and there's a lot of verses I want to show on that. But you know, you show these verses from the Old Testament, Psalm 5:5. You show Psalm 139. You show the book of Hosea, where he says, "I will love them no more. I've hated them. You know, thou hatest all workers of iniquity." And you show all these verses from the Old Testament, and this is what they say: "Well, that's Old Testament, though. We're in the New Testament." But think about this. You know, the Bible says in Acts 17, verse 30, "And the times of this ignorance," referring to that which took place in the Old Testament, "God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Now think about this. What is he saying? He's saying that essentially God was far more merciful to the rest of the world during the Old Testament. He winked at it, but now because the word of God is spreading, he's kind of becoming stricter in the New Testament because now everyone knows the name of Jesus Christ. Yeah. So what they're implying is that God was really mean and he was so hateful and he just hated everyone. But in the New Testament, he's just like this butterfly and it's just like, you know, he's just cool. Actually, he's actually getting stricter. And let me explain to you why. Number one, he's gotten stricter. Number two, he's become more hateful because evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Number one. And number two, the name of Christ has been revealed in the New Testament. You see, it's one thing when you're ignorant of a subject, and you just ignorantly reject it because you just don't really know. It's another thing when you actually know the truth and then you reject it. So God winks at the ignorance of people in the Old Testament because they didn't have a canonized Bible. You know, salvation came from Israel, but they didn't have, you know, the tools that we have today. They didn't have the entire word of God. You know, salvation essentially was subject to Israel, even though it did go out into all the world, the known world at that time. But now, it's like, now we know the name of Jesus. Right. Now we have the word of God. So God essentially was long-suffering and patient with the rest of the world in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, zero tolerance. You can't just get saved by asking God to save you. You have to call upon the name of the Lord, which is Jesus Christ. Right. And so for you to say, well, he's all hateful over here, but he's all nice here. No, actually, he's grown more hateful in the New Testament. So, well, how do you know that? Prove that. Why don't you just read the book of Revelation? Yeah. He's so hateful that he's actually just going to burn the entire world. Yeah. How about that? Yeah. Is that enough for you? He's so hateful that he's bringing out all these supernatural, like, animals and stuff. He's so hateful that he just opens up the earth and all these locusts come out of the earth and just go sting people and not let them die. He just tortures them. It's called torture. Because they're going to want to die, but they can't die for, like, 9 months. He does that for 9 months. And guess what? Let me explain something. It happens to the people who have taken the mark. And so he's not doing it so they can repent. He's doing it because he hates them. And so don't give me this, well, he was more hateful back then. I didn't see locusts with, you know, hair like women and faces of lions and stingers and stuff with this angel called Apollyon just leading this horde of locusts to go just, you know, torment people for 9 months. And on top of that, then these horses come out who are breathing fire and brimstone and asphyxiating people in their homes and in their cars. They have tails of serpents and they're biting people and they're killing like one-third of the population. You know, that's pretty hateful if you think about it. So what are you talking about? When he says, "Thou hatest all workers of iniquity," in the Old Testament, that is manifested in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, which is in the New Testament. Need I even go into Revelation 19 when Jesus Christ comes? You know, people want to make Jesus just to be this, you know, oh, he's just so nice and he's going to wash the feet of the Sodomites. No, actually, he's going to wash his own feet in the blood of his enemies. Amen. That's actually what the Bible says. That's actually a more appropriate meme if you want to make something like that. Because in Revelation 19, he kills so many people, the blood goes up to the bridle of the horses. And he washes his feet in the blood of his enemies. That's what the Bible says. And to make even more gruesome, this is the Bible, folks. He calls all these birds to come and feast on the corpses of his enemies. Like, whatever happened to, like, you know, can we just talk about how he rode on a donkey? But he already did that. That's when he came meek and lowly so that you wouldn't have to suffer that punishment. But, you know, like Israel, because you rejected the truth, now he's coming on a white horse. And when he comes on a white horse, the last time he comes, which is the third coming, he's coming and he's bringing a sword with him, and he's whooping people. He's slaying a lot of individuals, and you know what? He's bringing his own cleanup crew. Yeah. All the fowls of the air, they're going to come and just feast on the flesh of kings and of captains, and every person who hates the Lord Jesus Christ, God says, you know, my fowls are going to eat you up. And so, yeah, no, he's still hateful. Now, us here, he loves us. Amen. Bible says that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Because we're saved. And aren't you thankful to be on the right side? Amen. We get to just view everything like, whoa, look at that bird. You know, it's just, I'm going to send this to nature's metal. You know, and you're like, imagine that one. I mean, we get to just be with him and on his good side. Because we're his children. And we believed on Jesus Christ. All right, lastly. Oh, by the way, you know, you say, well, show me a verse in the Bible in the New Testament that says that God hates. Well, if he's already given you an entire Old Testament, why do you need a verse in the New Testament? Yeah, right, yeah. But doesn't the Bible say, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated, in Romans chapter 9? There's your verse. Last argument, that's Calvinism. And no, it's not, because Calvinism teaches that people are born reprobate. And we don't believe that at all. Everyone is born with the opportunity to accept or reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, and I preach many sermons on that, so I'm not going to belabor that point. What's the point that I'm trying to make? The point that I'm trying to say is that Jeffrey Dahmer is burning in hell today. Don't be fooled by these online Instagram TikTokers who just want to get views and claim that Jeffrey Dahmer got saved just because he lied to the camera, you know, to claim that he believed on Jesus Christ. He's essentially hoping that people would just let him live because, you know, people wanted to kill that guy when he was alive in prison, and they did kill him. It's a lie, my friends. You should read the Bible, learn what the Bible has to say about it, and recognize that that guy is a child of the devil. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. I'm so thankful for how extensive the word of God is on this particular subject. Help us not to be simple-minded, Lord. We know that the simple passed on and are punished. Help us to be prudent, Lord, and to have wisdom and knowledge and understanding, to love your word. And I pray, Lord, that you bless us as we go on our way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please turn your songbooks to song number 106. Song number 106 as our last song. Abide with me. Song number 106. All together, nice and strong on that first verse.
Abide with me. Fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. Swift to its close ebbs, out life's little day. Joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. Changes not, abide with me.
dismissed.